Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about faith, family, freedom, the state of Illinois, our nation, and conservative action. Here's David Smith and Monty Larrick.
Thanks for making Illinois Family Spotlight part of your day. I'm Monty Larrick. The Illinois Family Institute and the group Act for America recently conducted forums in the Chicago area on the growing influence of Islam in America. The forums included three experts on Islam. The panel members were Annie Cyrus, who was abused and imprisoned in her native Iran. She escaped to America and is an advocate for women and girls suffering under Sharia. Philip Haney, a counterterrorism expert, the former officer with the Department of Homeland Security, DHS, is a whistleblower and the author of See Something, Say Nothing. Also on the panel was Usama Dakdak. He was born and raised in Egypt. His English translation of the Quran provides revealing insights on the teachings of Islam and what that means for America. The panelists took questions following their presentations at the Stone Church in Orland Park.
Why would women in this country want to live under Sharia law? Maybe the three of you can answer that.
It's very simple. If you attend any of the interfaith meeting or meet your Muslim neighbor meeting or all these wonderful chances to learn from Muslim about women in Islam, I promise you, you will fall in love with Islam and you would love to marry a Muslim man. Some American left their husbands to be married to a Muslim man because literally they have learned nothing but lies about Islam. The best place to learn about Islam is the Quran or the Muslim world, not in America.
I'll use a biblical answer. It talks about in the last days a strong delusion. You've heard that term. When the Bible talks about strong delusion or strong anything, it's not kidding. We're seeing the operation of what is called the mystery of iniquity, the power of deception working in our society today. That's why, first and foremost, we have a responsibility to sound the alarm. We call it the shofar, right? The trumpet. In modern language, that's called a whistleblower. So each one of you can be in the arena that you operate in, but you need to master the subject. And again, go back to the Constitution, simply comparing the principles of the Constitution to the principles of Sharia law, and literally do it because they are both books. Sharia is not abstract. It's an actual book. You can pick up and put on the table, and you can pick up a civil code from Illinois and the Constitution and put it on a table and literally compare them side by side. And you will come to your own conclusion if you simply take the time to do that simple exercise.
One of the reasons Islam is called the fastest growing religion is through having Muslim babies. Now, there's an aspect in Islam called taqiyya, meaning deceive. Every Muslim, especially man, has been given authorization from Allah to use lies and deceive to convert a non-Muslim to Islam, including the fact of converting a non-Muslim woman to a Muslim woman so she can give birth to more Muslim babies.
Okay, your question.
Phil, the DHS, if you, and I encourage everyone to go up online and take a look at the flow chart for DHS. I have a relative who's in the intelligence agency, and when I showed him the flow chart, he looked at me and he says, that's too much power for one agency. Do you agree with that?
There's a twofold problem. There's too much power and too much abuse of the power. The original idea was to protect our country from threat. But as I said in the title of the book, See Something, Say Nothing. And I watched this agency mature right in front of me over the years that I was in it. So I guess I'm stuttering a little bit in the answer. You're correct. I'm trying to think of a more precise way to answer it. But my own story is an illustration. We absolutely refuse to acknowledge the nature of the threat we face. And you know, the difference between a politician and a statesman is simply a statesman is somebody that stands on the Constitution, whereas a politician abandons that when they come into office. And the Department of Homeland Security leadership has bought right into that.
But is that changing under the Trump administration?
Not so far. not nearly as much as we hoped it would, simply because there were a lot of people in the structure that are holdovers from the previous administration.
Can we get them out?
It's physically possible, but it takes political will to do it. Just like Usama said about how many, what was it he said, senators or houses of the Congress. We do it through election, but these people are not elected. That's part of the problem. So it's a good prayer topic for those of us that believe in prayer. That would be something to address.
Okay. All right. Your question, ma'am.
How can we encourage our government or law enforcement to enter and abolish the so-called no-go zones?
Well, I would like to see Attorney General Sessions, for example, serve Jerry Brown, the governor of California, an injunction order, and or any other mayor of any other sanctuary city across the country, and simply tell them, and if they don't comply with the law, because you realize that this new law that the governor of California just signed forces law enforcement officers to violate their vow of office because they are being told point blank not to cooperate with federal law enforcement vis-a-vis immigration, and they're being forced into a position of compromising their integrity. So the attorney general is going to have to address it and serve somebody like Janet Napolitano or Jerry Brown with an injunction order and tell them that they have to comply with federal law. And we don't have the wherewithal so far. Look at the trouble we've had with the executive order on immigration reform. So is there a reason for hope? Yes. But it's going to take everybody's involvement because this has to come from the grassroots up. We can't just depend on the federal government to reach down with the magic easy button and solve it. It's going to have to generate enough momentum from the grounds up to meet in the middle with the federal government, so to speak, or else it won't work. Because the government is not designed for the federal level to address all the local problems. That's what the purview of the state and the community and the, you know, local level is. Everybody has to play their part.
I'd like to add something very simple. We know for the last, 14 years, 15 years, that Muslims are running for office all over this country. And believe it or not, we got the first congressman, the first senator, the first governor, and the first this and the first that. I think it's time for the church to get involved in politics. Literally, I promise you, if we continue to take politics out of our life as Christian in this country, Muslim will be running this country. Not far away from now. Not far away from now. And it's going to all happen this quick. It's not going to take a long time. Think with me of this, and I'm going to take an extra 2 minutes here. A stadium of 50,000 person can attend this games. Big stadium, 50,000. And we're going to drop one drop of water in the middle of the stadium. And every minute, we're going to double the amount of water. And that's what's happening with Muslim America. So the second minute, we're going to wait 60 seconds to drop two drops of water. And in the third second, we're going to drop four drops of water. How long do you think it will take to fill a 50,000 audience stadium? Are you ready? 49 minutes. And the minute 44, there will only be 17% water in the stadium. And in the last 5 minutes, that stadium will be flooded. You maybe think I'm making up these numbers. Go online, do some search. And Muslim in America are taking over America slowly. I mean, the liberals, the Democrats, are forcing Muslims in many places to run for Senate, for Congress, for mayor, for everything else. And you will never notice it, I promise you. Until the minute 44, you'll have no clue what's happening in America. But then, the last 5 minutes, America will be controlled by the Muslims. If Muhammad can run for Senate, so is you. If Muhammad can run for a school board member, so is you. Stop being foolish. Stop being stupid. Take over your country back.
All right. Annie, I have a question for you before this gentleman ask his question. And I know you're not an expert in this arena, but you live there. What's your gut tell you about this Iran deal, nuclear deal? President says we ought to get out of this. What do you think?
I really hope he does. That was one of the main reasons I personally proudly voted for President Trump. But even though I don't live in Iran, I can tell you exactly what happened with this deal was when the sanctions were lifted and the money was transferred from America to Islamic Republic of Iran, many people were under impression that, first of all, we're giving them their money back, which is incorrect. The money that was sent to America before 1979 revolution was not the money of people of Iran. It was the money of the Shah of Iran, King of Iran. So there was no reason to give that money back to the regime of mullahs. Secondly, that money went, and exactly within 48 hours later, as I said, easily you can find it on Google, Islamic Republic of Iran supreme leader actually issued a statement and said, Islamic Republic of Iran's regime would like to start offering $7,000 cash reward for every Palestinian family who lost their husbands, brothers, or sons to suicide bombing to kill Jewish people. So that's where the money went. $7,000 for each family that lost a person to suicide bombing in Israel. A lot of Americans were hopeful that people of Iran gonna get, you know, some help, but no. In reality, Iran is a very, very rich country. We got our oil, we have our pistachio, and we have our saffron, and we have a huge land of opium that goes down in Iran. So people of Iran are still starving, even though they live in a very rich country, because everything in Iran, financially, emotionally, mentally, politically, is controlled by mullahs under Sharia. So that's where the deal went. And I hope they put all sanctions back and take that deal off the table.
All right. Sir, your question.
Yeah, I just wonder why you think that we refuse to acknowledge the threat that we have. I was particularly struck by when the Army did their report on Major Hassan killing people at Fort Hood. They said nothing about Islam. Why is there such passivity in this country?
That's not an easy question to answer. You know, what is in their heads? But I will try to address what it was like being inside the counterintelligence community when these kind of decisions were made. The real first indicator that we were going to really have a problem was as early as 2008, when I was first ordered to start taking the information out of the law enforcement database that had to do with the Muslim Brotherhood. Everywhere you turn, in terms of both foreign and domestic policy, you see the Muslim Brotherhood's influence, all the way from colleges with the Muslim Society, Muslim Students Association, right up to the executive branch of the government inviting the leaders of these groups into positions of policy influence and authority and metastasize into the global foreign policy arena. The Muslim Brotherhood is essentially driving both the domestic counterterrorism policy and the foreign counterterrorism policy. And so anything that is seen as detrimental, which, by the way, is also a crime, according to Sharia law, anything critical of Islam is considered ghibah, slander, and it's actually a death sentence as well. So these influential Muslim people in the positions of authority within the government, the executive branch, all the branches of the government, in particular law enforcement as well, are having an inordinate amount of influence on our policies, persuading these political individuals who, as I said, are not statesmen. If they were statesmen, they would stand on constitutional principles, and it would be very easy for them to make the right decision. But they're not. They're politicians. And they're compromising our national security, and they're abrogating the duty of their office by allowing themselves to be influenced basically in an intelligence operation by foreign nationals and a foreign form of government, i.e. Sharia law. That's kind of a roundabout, but there's a core of everything that is happening with the influence of the Muslim Brotherhood. Otherwise, why haven't we designated them as a terrorist organization already? When we knew in 2008 that the entire structure of the Muslim Brotherhood operating in the United States was all in combination providing financial support to Hamas. We've known it for 10 years. It's irrefutable, proven in federal court, and yet we still can't find the wherewithal to designate them and recognize the nature of the threat we face.
Believe it or not, I believe the Muslim Brotherhood under the CARE organization in America are actually also involved in every court case in America. I was involved in some of them, and I was called by the lawyers to go to the court to speak tell the truth to the judge and the jury about what the Quran, as an expert on Islam, to talk what the Quran teach about that. And the judge looked me in my eye and he said, before we stand up before the jury, you cannot say anything about Allah or Muhammad or the Quran or the Hadith or anything have to do with Islam. So I go to the court, I travel all the way from some state to another, and I literally leave without speaking a word. Because I'm there to say that's what the Sharia said. Where Sharia come from? Islamic law come, the teaching of Allah in the Quran and the command of Muhammad in the Hadith, his saying, and the Sunnah, how Muhammad lived his life. But I could not say any of that. And I wonder, why does the judge do that? Because care was there, and care told the judge, we don't want to get religion into our court system. And literally, they're controlling the judges in America that we cannot say Allah or Muhammad or the Quran or anything to do with Islam. You guys have no idea how much care is in control of this country. They're controlling this country. The media in America, I don't know how many of you have heard about that. I was listed a few weeks ago as a hate ministry. The media in America refused. They called me to get my response to that call. I mean, I'm a hate ministry. They refused to quote one verse from the Quran or one saying of Muhammad Hadith because it is, again, it's the media policies today in America to quote a verse from the Quran. Have you ever read a verse from the Quran in any newspaper? Have you ever read heard a statement from the Muhammad or the Quran on Fox News? Who's care? Council on America Islamic Relations, Muslim Brotherhood. They are controlling you, and they are less than 1% Muslims in America.
This is Illinois Family Spotlight. We'll continue our Q&A with our panel on Islam after this.
Have you ever noticed how many churches sit empty throughout the week? Well, Freedom Project Academy wants to change that, and it's a simple concept. Partner with churches across the country to provide fully accredited, biblically based online classes that allow every church that sits empty Monday through Friday to start their own school. Let's fill up our churches all week long. Visit Freedom Project Academy because together we can faithfully educate America.
Hi, this is Pastor McCracken, pastor of the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Markham, Illinois. For the last 4 years, our church has been struggling to overcome the city's efforts to shut us down. In the midst of all of our legal issues, we felt overwhelmed and discouraged. All we wanted to do was worship the Lord and serve our community. We needed a law firm that not only had the knowledge of the law, but the same commitment of the kingdom of God. The Lord connected us with the law firm of Malcolm Baker. The attorneys at Malcolm Baker have not only provided us with exceptional legal representation and counsel, but have also provided us with the added gift of lawyers who pray with us and seek the guidance of the Lord at every step. After working with Malcolm Baker, we can't imagine working with anyone else.
Hi, this is Noel Stert, an attorney with Malcolm Baker. If your church or ministry has any legal needs, please call us 312-726-1243 or look us up online at malcbaker.com.
Thanks for joining Illinois Family Spotlight. On this edition, we're featuring responses to questions at a recent forum on Islam held at the Stone Church in Orland Park. Panelists at the forum were Annie Cyrus, who escaped to America from her native Iran and is an advocate for women and girls suffering under Sharia, Philip Haney, a former official at the Department of Homeland Security, and Usama Dakdak. His English translation of the Quran is insightful in helping Christians better understand Islam.
I was just curious about Louis Farrakhan. He recanted Islam and became a Christian. And also, did you escape, like the movie with Sally Field, Not Without My Daughter, that is such an amazing movie. Is that how you escaped from Iran?
From what I know, he did not. He did not leave Islam. He's still, you know, practicing Muslim. That's for that. But the second part of your question, my escape wasn't the same as the movie Not Without My Daughter, because it was just me on my own. But yes, the road is pretty much the same thing. You know, there are nights and days where you might have to run, you might have to swim, you might have to walk, you might get in a car, or you might, you know, use a, I think the word is donkey ride to get through areas. But it wasn't, thankfully, after years and years, because I want you to know, just a side note, I'm not the only Iranian who was smuggled out of the country. It's what happens daily. A lot of Iranians are smuggled out of the country. So after time, they found better ways, smoother ways to do it, but it doesn't make it any less scary. So you want to cover Farrokhan?
We have to understand Louis Farrokhan is a Nation of Islam. Nation of Islam are not Muslims. They has nothing to do with Islam. He's still who he is for what he believes. Nation of Islam is going to play a big role, I believe, in my personal opinion, for the civil war in America. And Muslims, the real Muslims, are using Black Lives Matter, Nation of Islam and others, and all this hogwash or propaganda to bring the civil war in America. And believe me, if the people of America will not wise up and learn the techniques and all this, the work of the deception of the Muslim America, Kara already is telling us. We know, we heard that from Linda Sarsour and others. They said, Linda Sarsour said, she's going to do everything they can to unite every small group in America who are being persecuted by the white, rich American, by the conservative Christian, whatever she want to call us, to bring a big war in America, the civil war. But Louis Farrokhan is not a Muslim guy. None of the Nation of Islam are Muslims. And Muslims in America are very smart. They will hug him, they will kiss him, they will call them brothers and sisters in Islam. And boy, oh boy, the more you know about Nation of Islam, the more you know they are literally a cult from within the cult of Islam. They believe in Fard Muhammad to be Allah. Elisha Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. I mean, literally, Muslims in the Muslim world make fun of us Christians because we believe Jesus is God. But they believe their man, Fard Muhammad, became God, became Allah. Not one Muslim in the world believes that Fard is God. Not one Muslim in the world believes Elisha Muhammad to be a prophet. Elisha Muhammad, as a man who was born in California, died 73, I believe. Nothing about the belief of the Nation of Islam fit with the beliefs of the Quran. They believe, for example, that Jesus was not born from a virgin birth. Quran chapter 19, Quran chapter 3 teach Jesus was born from a virgin birth. Nothing about Nation of Islam have anything to do with the real Islam. Louis Farrokhan is one of the top leaders of the Nation of Islam, of course.
All right. Annie, you mentioned, I think Usama did too, that we need to get educated on this. What should pastors and churches be doing to educate their congregations about the problem at hand?
I think the best way is to educate people who do go to churches, to educate them on verses of Quran, the teaching of Quran. I understand the concept of not preaching hate and preaching love, but teaching the truth, I think, is the major role of every priest at every church. And the truth of Islam is the Quran. So if they could start teaching verses of Quran, that would definitely take us a lot of step forward on this floor.
I'd like to give you 3 points of doctrine if you don't know anything else about the Quran whatsoever. These will make you immovable in terms of apologetics. The very first one is that Jesus was not crucified. That's in chapter 4 of the Quran. Jesus was underlined, italicized, not crucified. What does that mean in terms of the Christian faith? If he didn't resurrect, then we are of all men most miserable, for our faith is in vain. This is the underlying, one of the underlying pillars of Islam. It was not. The second one is that Jesus is not, never said he was, the Son of God. And that to say so is considered blasphemy up to and including a death sentence. There is no crucifixion and there is no Son of God. And the third one is, according to chapter 61:6 of the Quran, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised in chapter 14 and 16, the Mahmud, according to the Quran, is Muhammad himself. Not the Holy Spirit in any conception that we know of it as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Muhammad himself is the Comforter. So you have a direct assault on the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the whole underlying premise of the New Testament theology according to the Quran. If you can develop your own personal apologetics based on those 3 points, If you're going to have an interfaith dialogue with a group of Muslims and you avoid those three points, starting with the crucifixion and or the Son of God and or the place of the Holy Spirit, you're not having a dialogue. You're having a monologue, and they are the ones that are setting the rule. If you bring up the crucifixion in an interfaith dialogue setting, you're going to have one of two reactions. You're going to either have a confrontation or you're going to have a conversion, one or the other. And that's what we need to be prepared for. The word is apologetics. Contrast what the Bible teaches versus what the Quran teaches, and it will illuminate as bright as a noonday.
Usama, a lot to be concerned about, but we serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
Who is not Allah, but a loving God, and we need to spread that message.
Well, I'd like to share with you seven simple facts. No, just kidding. Not seven. He said three reasons. I give seven facts. You know, here is the truth. Me and Brother Phil, we were talking about this today. Why we're doing what we're doing. First of all, I believe sometime we think this is the end, but it's not the end. Paul saw this is the end 2,000 years ago. You know that? The scriptures say, teach that. Paul saw this is the end. We're going through the tribulation, hard time, the persecution, and all the Christians were killed, and Christ coming back. It's been 2,000 years ago. We may think this is the end. We serve a living Savior, God Almighty, who is able to bring one more revival to America. Can you imagine if that revival comes and goes and we were not prepared to work in it, to minister in it, and then he will come and say, he will not say, well done, my faithful servant. There may be, maybe this is the end. Maybe we are in the end. I myself, I will continue to do this until I take my bullets. And I believe that's how I'm going to go out of here. But I believe deep in my heart, when I meet my Lord and my Savior, I'll have clean hands. No blood on my hands. You want to die and meet your Lord with the blood of your children and your grandchildren on your face, that's okay with you, but not okay with me. I will continue to do what I'm doing. God is able. He can use the least of us to change America, bring revival to America. This is a fact. The one who rose Christ from the dead can rise this country. And we'll have a great revival in America before the end of time. Because you never know. What if Christ will come 8 years from now, and there's a great revival supposed to take place in America in the next 20 years? Where are you going to be? I love my dear sister. She's come from a Muslim background, and she understands the power of the Quran. And I want you to read the Quran. The first thing we did when we translated the Quran, the first thing after print, we sent a copy to every senator, to every congressman, to every governor, to the High Supreme Justice Court. We spent a lot of money to do that, lots of hard work. And I believe none of those people have read it. Why? Because the church does not know what's in the book. They're not going to read it for you. You're going to force them to read it or get rid of them and replace them by somebody who knows what's in it. America will be destroyed from inside America by Muslims. Nobody else. Nothing else. They will create a civil war to destroy America. We need to love the Muslim people right. Love them for Jesus. Love them for heaven. Not for hell. Because we got a lot of liberals in America, churches, who are being used by our government under Barack Hussein Obama for 8 years to do what? To bring Muslims to America as refugees. Don't forget, Muhammad himself was a refugee in the city of Yathrib. He and the early Muslim believers, and within 2 years, they killed all the Jews and got rid of all the Christians of the city of Yathrib, and the name of the city changed from Yathrib to Medina, the second most holy city in the Muslim world. So is America. Welcome.
You've been listening to a question and answer session during a forum on Islam presented by the Illinois Family Institute. Special thanks to the group Act for America for partnering with IFI for this forum. And a big thank you to Pastor Wes Motter and the Stone Church in Orland Park for hosting the forum. Till next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to Illinois Family Spotlight. For more information, please visit us at ifiaction.org and look for us on Facebook and Twitter. If you would like to email us questions or comments, please do so at feedback@ifiaction.org. Until next time, stay engaged and keep your eyes on the prize.
The Illinois Family Institute is your voice in the legislature and in the public square, but we need your help to protect life and advance religious liberty, as well as family values right here in Illinois. so please consider becoming a regular contributor to IFI. Contributions are tax deductible and are very much appreciated. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. For more information, visit IllinoisFamily.org or call the Illinois Family Institute at 708-781-9328. 708-781-9328. That website, once again, is IllinoisFamily.org.